Amen. Why it should be thus, all the day long. While there are others living about us, nevertheless be doing the wrong.
Started about in chapter 8 about the predestination of the Christian. In that chapter 9, Paul goes back and deals with more or less the same thing, the predestination of the nation of Israel. Now, chapter 9 and 10 and 11 will be dealing with Israel and their relationship to the gospel. But then we get in chapter 12, 13, and 14, it deals with the everyday practical life of the Christian. And so, this book covers about everything and every period of time dealing with the gospel and how it affects everybody. Now, there's probably more confusion and more misunderstanding, misbelief about the Jews and Gentiles than anything in the Bible. I heard a man, well, he didn't hear him, he wrote an article here the other day in some paper, and he tried to say that everybody was saved in the Old Testament just like they are in the New Testament. And he used scripture to prove that they were saved by looking forward to the cross, and we're saved by looking back, which is not so. And we're going to see that when we get in chapter 10 of Romans. The Old Testament saints wasn't saved by looking forward to the cross. They were saved by obeying the law of God and making the sacrifices that God required for their sins on a yearly basis. And the reason I know there's difference, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and when the rapture of the church takes place, there won't no Old Testament saint come up because they wasn't in Christ. Now, these are controversial subjects, and these are things that people get messed up and confused on. It's because they've never been taught it in the Bible. But in chapter 9, Paul goes back and deals with some things in the Old Testament that are historical facts about the nation of Israel. Not only the nation of Israel, but some individuals in the Old Testament, which we'll see, and shows how they stand today. Alright, chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul mentioned the conscience quite a bit. He talked a lot about following his conscience. In Titus, he talked about a defiled conscience. He mentioned the good conscience. And a conscience that's not purged by the Holy Ghost can become a seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And a defiled conscience in Titus chapter 1. You see? Now, conscience can become seared and defiled by misuse. And you can tell that today. You can tell that people have no conscience. You can tell their conscience has been defiled by the misuse of it, because I'll give you an illustration. Do you notice today, in the general realm of people, that nobody can see nothing wrong? They used to could. A man called me last night on the phone. He said, Brother Street, I can't believe I see some people that are unsaved that have more moral conviction than some of the church people do. And I said, well, there was a time when anybody that was halfway decent had some morals about them. But today, very few of them do. These people go to church, they just as soon take their clothes off as the heathen people out there while they profess to be right with God. They say, what's wrong with it? Amen. I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Your conscience is messed up. Yeah. You watch that idiot box so long, and you've seen all this garbage so long, now you don't see nothing wrong.
Right.
You see? And so that's about where we are today. You see? And so the attitude, I don't see nothing wrong with it. So if you're one of these that you've kept a pure conscience, and your conscience is purged by the Holy Ghost, you do see some things wrong, you do see some things right, and you know what's going on, and when you say anything about it, they think there's something wrong with you.
Amen.
Amen? When I see people that profess to be saved live like the unsaved people and see no more wrong than the unsaved people, I know their conscience is defiled.
Amen.
So Paul was a very conscious man, and he believed that the man... Now you see, the thing about it is, conscience is something God put in you, and we've discussed this already in Timothy.
Amen.
But conscience is something God put in you to warn you.
Right.
You see? It's like they went here for years, you know, the doctors, and I'm not a doctor by no means, you all know that. But they said that for years they said the tonsils and the appendix are two things in the human body that have no purpose. And recently they found out that tonsils do have a purpose. They are put in there to warn you about a coming cold. And they found out the appendix are something. The appendix are there to keep you from having cancer of the colon. You see? So they found out something that, you know, if they'd have believed in creation, you'd have known that God never created nothing and put nothing in the human body. It wasn't for a purpose.
Amen.
God don't do nothing with no purpose. Right. If they'd believed the Bible, they'd have known that all along. They wouldn't have missed all this stuff, you see. But when God does something, folks, with a purpose, and everything that God does has a purpose and has a meaning, no matter whether it's in the human anatomy or anything else. All right, so, like I said, the conscience was put there to warn you about sin. Now, I'll tell you the difference in the conscience of a saved and the conscience of an unsaved. I'm talking about normal now. I'm not talking about somebody that's just ruined their conscience. The conscience of a saved person, if you think about doing something wrong, your conscience will warn you before you do it. You listening? If you're unsaved and have a good conscience, your conscience will tell you it's wrong after you've done it. You see? And that's why the Bible said in Romans chapter 2 that if a man follow his conscience, it'll lead him to Calvary. See? But if he ruins his conscience, he's ruined the only warning he has. You see? And his conscience becomes seared. And a conscience that's seared is a conscience that's been sinned against so much that it fails to recognize and warn about sin. So the conscience is an important thing to have and to follow if it's right. All right, Romans 9 verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now look at this. Paul talks about having great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Yet in Philippians he says rejoice. And the Bible said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And Jesus said rejoice because your name's in heaven. You see? I mean, then he says continual sorrow. Now, that's why people can't understand about it. No unsaved person can understand that. They don't understand that. They don't understand the verse where it says, I would that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see? Now Paul said, I have a continual sorrow and heaviness of heart while I rejoice. Huh? So he said in verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And notice he didn't say, he wished he was accursed. He said, I could wish. You see? He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. There's only one man that ever became accursed, and that was Jesus Christ himself. You see that? Now, what's Paul talking about? What's he writing about? Huh? He's got a burden for the Jews. He's got a burden for his nation. He got a burden for souls, which that's something people don't have much of today. Most folks don't care whether anybody die and go to hell or not. Huh? Most folks tonight, they sit in churches and say they're Christians, say they're saved, love the Lord, and wouldn't tell their neighbor they're going to hell if they don't get saved. They're afraid they get mad with them. Well, I'd rather have them mad going to heaven than glad going to hell. See? People have no burden. They don't care. The churches don't care. That's why they're spending all this money for sound equipment and pews and carpet and air conditioning and wouldn't spend 20 cents to evangelize the gospel. They don't care. See? They have no burden for souls. But, you know, I don't care how liberal you think and how much you disbelieve the Bible or how much you disagree with the Bible. It doesn't change one thing. A sinner that doesn't get saved is going to hell and burn. And don't you run around telling nobody you love the Lord if you won't tell a sinner that he's going to hell. Warn him about the judgment of God and tell him the provision that God's made for him in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoptions? Now listen to this real close, follow me real close. I'm going to go through this verse and read it to you. Paul said, who are Israelites? Now see, Paul was from Benjamin. You see? He was from the south, the southern tribe. You can tell the way he writes, he was a southerner. He wasn't no Yankee.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
All you great Christians were southerners. I thought you'd like that. Fella called me last night and he says, I'm from the north. It's the boy up there, they need the gospel. I says, yeah. You're right, I said, they brag about winning the war. They won the war and lost their Bible. Had to come south to get saved. He said, you're right, you're absolutely right. So I've been south, I've been saved, and I want to go back and try to win some of them Yankees. I said, that's a good thing to do.
Amen.
Amen. All right, now, Paul said, who are Israelites? All right? Well, they were Jews, you know? And he says, to whom pertaineth the adoptions. I mean, God adopted them and called them his firstborn in the book of Exodus. And he says, and the glory of God appeared to them in the book of Exodus. And he says, and the covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul said, the giving of the law. God gave the law to them on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And the Bible says, and the service of God. The service of God, that's in the book of Leviticus, the priesthood. And the promises. The promises that God made to them in the book of Leviticus in regard to the land grant that God would give them when he comes back. And by the way, that land grant, that land God promised in Leviticus, they would have gotten it before the millennial if they hadn't disobeyed God and intermingled and married the heathen nation like God told them not to do.
Amen.
Because you see, when God called Israel, when God called the Jews out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, if they'd have obeyed God and listened to God and followed God and kept his statutes, you know what God would have had them done? Huh? They'd have been world rulers. No nation would have ever conquered them. Every nation in the world would have feared them. You see?
Amen.
Just like any nation today that stays right with God don't have to worry about a foreign power.
Amen.
We live in a nation tonight that's scared to death. You know why?
Amen.
Ain't right with God.
Right.
I saw something on the front page of the paper there. I just had to let it just tickle me. I just laughed. I couldn't have it. It's the most stupid thing I ever saw in my life. Big picture, big color picture. Bush warns China. You know, that's like a fox terrier warning a lion. Folks, America ain't in no position to warn nobody about nothing.
Amen.
What are you going to do if they don't pay no attention to you, Mr. Bush? Call out your queers and your rock band and your hippies to go fight a war?
Amen.
Huh? You got nobody to fight no war in this nation because you ain't right with God.
Amen.
If you're right with God, you wouldn't warn China. You say, straighten up, we'll be able to straighten you up and do it. Big sissy. That's about as near nothing.
Amen.
I wouldn't put but one man that's ever been president lower than that George Bush, and that'd be old LBJ.
Mm-hmm.
Old Lyon Johnson. That's about the sorest, no good, worthless thing we ever had for a president. Now, I didn't mean to get off on all that, but you know how I feel about it. All right, verse 5, Romans 9, verse 5. Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of whom as concerning the flesh, the virgin birth Mary, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Great verse. And of course, you find a great verse, you know what you're going to find? Huh? A great attack on it. Amen. Now, you know what that verse is saying? Let me read it to you real, watch me real close. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerned the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. That's the deity of Christ. It's saying that Christ is God blessed forever. Amen. These new Bibles say Christ came, who is over all. Let God be blessed forever. Huh? And they changed the comma to a period. You see? That's your Greek scholar. But you know, the thing about it is, when the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible, he always wrote something somewhere that would mess up these lying Bible perverters, no matter what they did about the scripture, see? So I'm going to read you a verse and make a liar out of that beyond any reasonable doubt. And you ought to know the verse. You ought to be familiar with it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, "And we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Amen. I mean, a Greek scholar trying to correct the English Bible is like somebody wearing a parachute to go down in a submarine. Amen?
Amen.
And these people think, because a man learned a little Greek and Hebrew, he can correct the English Bible. We don't mention all that today, so we won't dwell on that tonight, but that's what's going on today.
Amen.
All right, verse 6. Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God had none effect. In other words, he's saying not as though the word of God had none effect, because some of the Israelites got saved. Amen. Matter of fact, the man that wrote this was one of them, Paul. Amen. He's saying not like none of them got saved, because some of them did. But he's saying this. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You see? Now, when they get saved, they're not Israelites. They're Christians. You see that? Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, the real ones are from Isaac, not Ishmael. You see that? Now, Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and Ishmael. And Paul is saying here, just because they're the seed of Abraham don't mean they're Israelites. The only ones that are true Israelites are the descendants of Isaac, because Isaac was the one that the covenant promise was passed on to. It wasn't Ishmael. Now, we studied this in the book of Genesis and Galatians, and Ishmael was the one born of the bondswoman after the flesh, and Isaac was the promised seed. And he's the one that Paul's talking about here. And he gives a great dissertation on this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4, the spiritual seed and the physical seed typified by Isaac. All right, so we won't go into all that right now. All right, verse 8, Romans 9, 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. All right, now look, hear what Paul is saying in verse 8. Even though a man may be a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't mean he's a child of God. You see that? He could be part of the chosen people and not be a child of God. You say, what do you mean? Read all the verse. It says, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The only one that's a child of God is those that's born again. You see that? They're saved. Counted for the seed, birth, you see. And like I said, that's what Galatians 3 and 4 is about. It's about the physical seed and the spiritual seed. All right, look at verse 9. Now we're going to get some things here to deal with election and predestination. I'm going to try to explain all this to you because this is something else that's got a lot of people confused in the Bible today. Now, notice in verse 9 it says, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, that son was Isaac. And we study that in Genesis. And not only this, but when Rebecca also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Alright. Now verse 10 is talking about Jacob. Amen. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Now look at verse 11. "For the children." Who are talking about the children here? Huh? Esau and Jacob. You see this? "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now in these verses you see several things. I want to show them to you. Number one, you see that foreknowledge is involved, and the purpose of God in election is involved. Now do you see those two things? And notice election is in a temporary setting. Amen. Now let me show you something here in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." Now notice that thing, it says, "through sanctification of the Spirit." Now what's he talking about there? That's when you got saved. You see that? "Through sanctification of the Spirit." Now, You got a bunch of people today that run around and they talk about election. The elect get in, the rest of them don't. Now I'm trying to show you something in the Bible tonight and show you how that works and how people get fouled up on this thing. If you don't watch the Bible, you ain't gonna get none of this. Cause I'll tell you one thing, there's a many a man tonight that claim to be a Bible scholar that don't know this. And it's as simple as it can be. Alright? You got a bunch of people that they call themselves hard shell Baptists. I think they're more hard headed Baptists than they are hard shell. And they get this paper called the Baptist Examiner. And they sit around half their life and worry about if they're one of the elect or not. You see that? And you can get caught up in things like that if you don't follow the Bible. You see? Now look, Peter says election according to what? Foreknowledge. Election is always based on foreknowledge. That's the first rule you got to remember. There is no such thing in the Bible as eternal election. Every time you find the election in the Bible, it's in a temporary setting. See? Look, election according to foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit when you got saved, unto obedience when you believed. You see that? Now I'm going to show you where this comes from. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. If you can get this, folks, you'll know something worth knowing. Because you'll run across this. You see, here's the problem here, I suppose. You come here to a church, and we believe the Bible and try to teach the Bible and preach the Bible, but you'd be surprised the church out don't know half what I'm talking, don't know half what you know about the Bible. And you're going to run into, if you ever get out and start circulating among a lot of people, different people that believe, you're going to find that they're as fouled up as a buzzard in a hurricane about some of these doctrines.
Amen.
You see that? Now, I'll show you what John Calvin is the one that got this thing of election started. And he, along with Arthur W. Pink and a few more of them fellows, they got fouled up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's read it. Ephesians 1, 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And John Calvin read that verse, he said this, according as he hath chosen us when you was in him before the foundation of the world. But the Bible don't say you was in him for the foundation of the world, does it?
Amen.
It says you were chosen in him for the foundation of the world.
Amen.
You see that? But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the Bible said before you got saved, God didn't even know you.
Amen.
Amen?
Right.
You was not in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And notice something else. Nobody was never chosen until they got in Christ. You see that? Chosen us in him. See? Now you don't believe that? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. Ephesians 1 verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, what? In the beloved. Well, you was accepted in the beloved. When was you accepted? That's right. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You didn't get in Christ until you was accepted. And you wasn't accepted until God put you in. And God didn't put you in until you was redeemed by blood. And that took place at Calvary, not in eternity.
Amen.
You see that? Now this thing of election is something that's going around. It's got it's called hyper Calvinist or the doctrine of election, and they think, well, there's some elected and they're going to get in no matter what, and some that aren't, they won't get in no matter what. And what that does, what that doctrine does, it destroys the free will of man. I'm going to deal with that some more in just a minute. You see? Now look at verse 12. Romans 9 verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. In other words, what God is saying, he knew about these boys before they were born. You see that? And God knew what they was going to do. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14, all the way down through verse 24 deal with this thing of election and the free will of man. I'm going to try to explain it all to you tonight. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. All right. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see? Now the context here is talking about verse 16. They took this verse and run over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. I'll show you that. Philippians 2, 13. And they run over and put these two verses together. And I'll show you how they come out. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what the first thing that's wrong is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 is talking about somebody that already is saved. Amen? And verse 16 of Romans 9 is not dealing with the element of personal salvation. You see? It's two different things. You see? Now, notice in verse 16, it says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Verse 16 is saying you can't make God have mercy on you by exercising your will. You got to do it His way. Amen. And His way is Christ. Amen. And God chose us in Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, God has nothing to do with the sinner. You see that? Now I'll show you. Take your Bible and go back to John 1. We'll review a little bit here. John 1. John 1 verse 12. Alright, John 1:12, the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see that? Now, folks, listen. Let me show you two things that are real clear in the Bible. Number one is you can't will yourself the new birth. God has to do it.
Amen.
It says in verse 13, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. No man can will the new birth. God has to do it. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can will yourself to believe. You notice it says, even to them that believe. And when you will yourself to believe, you will yourself to receive Jesus Christ. And when you do that, God said, that's the man I'm going to have mercy on, and that's the one I'm going to give a new birth to.
Amen.
You see that? God does it.
Amen.
That makes a liar. Like I said this morning, that makes a lot about 90% of all the practicing religions in America tonight.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yeah.
You can't do nothing to get saved. God has to do it all. And the only thing that you have that God will use is your free will that God gave you to believe.
Amen.
Now, don't you see that? And don't come up with this stuff saying, well, if you're not elected, God elected some, He didn't elect others. You see? The only thing that go with God foreknows who's going to be elected, who's going to get saved and who's not. And when a man believes, God elects him. But let me get back now. I want to get ahead of myself here, and I want to show you something here. You see? I'll get caught up on that thing in just a minute. So election is based on foreknowledge. And man can't will the new birth, but he can will himself to believe.
Amen.
And if he can believe, God will save him.
Right.
You see that? And whether you're one of the elect, don't have nothing to do with it. Now let me come to the thing about Pharaoh, verse 17. Even the scripture said unto Pharaoh. Huh? Now, back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, and somebody said, you know, well, God hardened Pharaoh and he couldn't get saved, and the Bible says, I'll have compassion on who I want and all this. But you see, you go back to foreknowledge, because God said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, listen to this. Let me read it to you, Exodus 3:19. Before God ever hardened Pharaoh one time, listen to what the Bible said, Exodus 3:19. The Bible says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. God knew before he hardened Pharaoh the first time that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to what he said. You see? And every time Pharaoh rejected the message of God, God hardened him. You see that? And I believe that still works today. the more a man rejects the message of God, the more he's hardened until one day he couldn't believe he wanted to. You see? Verse 17, for the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Now look at that. You know what Paul said about the scriptures? Huh? The scriptures are personified there. The antecedent of scriptures is I. You see that? Boy, Paul put a lot of emphasis on the scriptures, didn't he? Huh? Let me read you another place in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 8. I think. Galatians 3, verse 8. Listen to this. And the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The scriptures. When God spoke to Abraham there in Genesis, folks, there was no scripture root. You see how high Paul esteems the scriptures? And David esteemed him higher than that. David said in Psalms 138 verse 2, he's exalted thy word above his own name. You remember reading that? You see? All right, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardened. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Now look at that. He's saying if God is the one that has mercy and God is the one that hardens, how can God find fault with an unsaved man if God damns him? Now you see that? Why, it's very simple. It's very simple. When man doesn't exercise his will to believe, then that's what happened to him. God hardens him. Amen? And when a man exercises his free will to receive Jesus Christ, then God accepts him and God saves him. You see that? Now look here, people. Can't you see this? That when a man receives Jesus Christ and God saves him, we studied last week in Romans 8 what God does for a man after he's saved, doesn't he? Well, now let's take the same man on the other side, and he refuses to believe and receive Jesus Christ. Is God going to do the same thing for him? No. You see, and that's the attitude people have. A man said one time, said, look, don't tell me that stuff about God. If what you say is truth, there's a God, how come all this poverty and all this suffering and all this miserable stuff going on in the world among people, why don't God do something about it? Huh? I mean, if you got people tonight that say, if there's a God, like you said, how come all these children starving all over the world? How come all this stuff going? How come all this AIDS? How come all this disease? How come all this sickness if there's a God? That's man's free will to turn God down and God just letting it go. See? I mean, the world is not going to get better no more than an individual will get better without God.
Amen.
You see? Man will never better himself apart from God.
Amen.
You see that? And as his light goes out, as he rejects God more and more, his condition will worse and worse.
Amen.
You see? And as he looks around and sees his condition worse and worse, he looks back and tries to blame God for it.
Amen.
Paul said he hath resisted his will. Everybody has it turned him down. Amen. Now look at verse 20. Verse 20. Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? shall the thing formed, look at that now.